Good morning, everybody. I appreciate you being there. I appreciate those who have helped in extra ways this morning, and appreciate you being faithful to the house of the Lord. And I appreciate your attention now, even though you're watching me on a screen. We're continuing this morning in the book of Genesis. We have made it to chapter 40 of the book of Genesis, and I'd invite you to turn with me there, look it up on your phone or tablet, open your copy of the scriptures so that you can follow along as we look at this together. When we left off last week, Joseph had unfairly been thrown into prison, the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. And we'll find out today why that was important. And what we talked about as we were wrapping it up last week is that even there in prison, Joseph willingly submitted his will to God. He had many reasons already at that point in his life that he could have been bitter. He could have been angry with God. And in many ways, what God had orchestrated by that point, that he is unjustly accused and thrown into prison, only God could have done that. He was faithfully serving God the best he could. He was a good employee of Potiphar. He had said no to the temptation with Potiphar's wife. He had maintained his integrity. And where did that get him? It got him unjustly accused and thrown into prison. Satan would have been whispering in his ears, "Does God love you? What happened to your God? You say you believe in God. Why would God reward your faithfulness with punishment?" And I'm sure he wondered that. I'm sure that people around him with whom he had shared the testimony of the true and living God would have been asking him, "What about your God now? Where is your God?" And we'll see in this section today that he continued to be faithful. There are indications here that he did not succumb to bitterness and anger with God or anger at circumstances around him. Let's read the passage and then we'll pray and then we'll work verse by verse through this passage for today. So this is Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad or dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, his Lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.' Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it was well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon.' When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there I had three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, as we look at this portion of your word, we ask for your help. We need your help. We ask that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that you would help us to understand what these events meant for Joseph and these two other prisoners. We pray that you would help us to understand how these events in the life of Joseph can apply to us today. Lord, I ask for your help, that the Holy Spirit would be on me to teach your word in a bold and accurate way, and that we would know that from this study today, we have heard from you, the one true God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have one main point for you today, and I know that there's probably a lot that we could say about this passage, but only one thing as I was reviewing, how many points should we have? What's the main idea here? I really have just one overarching idea that I'd like for you to consider. And that is that even when people forget, God remembers. Even when people forget, God remembers. I know that's simple. And I know that for those of you who've been in church or you've read the Bible on your own, you've read Genesis on your own, this is probably a familiar chapter. It's a shorter chapter, so take heart in that. But we're going to look verse by verse through this and see that even when people forget, God remembers. It would help to review one other thing. What does it mean for God to remember? Because the Bible does not specifically state in this chapter or in the life of Joseph that God remembered him using that word. But we've seen throughout the book of Genesis, three other people whom God remembered. Noah and his family and a bunch of animals have been bobbing up and down for a long time. And the Bible says, back in the first part of Genesis, then God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that God had forgotten about him. It means that he chose to think about and act on his behalf. We also saw that God remembered Abraham just before he talked to him about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "Should I hide this thing from him?" And in that context, in that part of Abraham's life, it says that God remembered Abraham. He thought on him. He thought to work on his behalf. And then the other time we've seen it is in the life of Rachel. Rachel had prayed for years that she would be able to have children. And she had not been able to bear any children to Jacob. And it says there, God remembered her. He heard and answered her prayer. And that's what we see here. God is acting in this story. We don't read a lot about the Lord, other than that he is the interpreter of dreams, that the interpretation comes from God, the Lord. And yet he is so evident in Joseph's life that he is orchestrating these events. He is remembering, he is thinking upon and acting on behalf of Joseph. So let's look at that with that perspective in mind. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. First statement, it came to pass after these things. After what things? After the things that were in chapter 39. And as we said last week, when we looked at that chapter, we don't know exactly how long Joseph served in Potiphar's house versus how long he was in prison. We know that the total of that time is 11 years. Because we know that at this point, at the beginning of chapter 40, Joseph is 28. Because when we get to the next chapter, we're going to read that he was 30 years old and that 2 years had passed. So you have to do the math to figure it out. But Joseph, we know at this point, is 28. We just don't know how long he had been in prison. And what has happened? After these things, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. They sinned against the king in some way, or he thought they had. He was suspicious of them. This is an amazing thing. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. You're saying it's unusual that the king got angry? Not necessarily. But I believe God is at work even in that. James Montgomery Boyce said, isn't that remarkable? Joseph is at the lowest point of his career, to judge from outward circumstances. We would say if ever a man was abandoned both by God and man, it surely was Joseph in Potiphar's prison. He will never emerge from that dungeon alive, we think. But God had not forgotten Joseph. And he now intervened again by turning the heart of the king against his chief cupbearer and baker so that these two high officials were brought to the very prison in which Joseph was confined. Although it took several years, it was through this contact with these men that Joseph was finally lifted from prison all the way to the palace. When we are discouraged by state or national officials who aren't doing what we would want them to do, we need to remember Proverbs 21:1 that says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Maybe you don't like the way whichever government, state, local, federal, is going. God can turn the heart of a leader. We've just begun our study with the men, and we read that God put in Cyrus's heart to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. God did that. Cyrus didn't come up with that on his own. God did that. God allowed the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, to become angry with two of his court officials. God used that anger to bring about what we're reading here. It says he was angry with his two officers. We don't know why. We don't know exactly what those offenses were. But just to talk about who the officers were, this is the same word that was used to describe Potiphar in the previous chapters. An officer of the court, someone who is in the inner circle of Pharaoh's advisors, counselors. And in this case, they had specific responsibilities. It's the chief cupbearer who would have tasted everything that the king ate, everything that he drank. He would have tasted it to make sure it was not poison, to make sure it was okay. In that way, he would have had a close relationship with Pharaoh. That comes into the story again later. The baker, of course, would have prepared all of the food that then the cupbearer would have tasted. He, Pharaoh, put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. So for whatever reason they were sent to prison, they went to the same prison as Joseph, the same place God had put Joseph, because in spite of why they were sent there, they were really there to meet Joseph. Look at verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. The captain of the guard, the captain of the guard. Where have we heard that before? The captain of the guard. Oh, yeah, that's how Potiphar was described, isn't it? That same title was given to Potiphar back in chapter 37, verse 36, and in the first verse of chapter 39. But the question then comes up, is this Potiphar or is it somebody else? We don't know. It's a little unusual that he's called Potiphar, the captain of the guard, and after that, just the captain of the guard. Could be Potiphar, could be a different person. I was talking with somebody after the service last week, and at the very least, it would seem that Potiphar had a relationship with and may have talked to this person, because the way this captain of the guard who's over the prison is treating Joseph and putting him in responsibility, giving him responsibility, is very similar to what we read about Potiphar, putting him as the steward, the manager over all of his house. It says that he, Joseph, served them. Who? The two officers. The captain of the guard put Joseph in particular in charge of these two prisoners. This was all God's doing. God was working in Joseph's life. Was Joseph aware of it? Probably not. Probably not at this point. But God is bringing him in contact with these two men. How does that apply to us? We need to remember that God is constantly interacting with us, intervening in our lives, orchestrating events, the details of our life. One commentator wrote, God directed everyone from the king to the jailer as easily as you and I set a watch. How sinful, therefore, for a Christian to worry or fret. God moves the very stars in their orbits to work his will, and he rules the passions of men and the decisions of those in authority to accomplish what he planned. He went on to say, that is why Christians should not fret at the loss of a job or a flat tire or a bout of unexpected sickness or whatever. God is God, and we know from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for our good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Did Joseph understand all that then? No, he didn't have Romans 8:28. But did Joseph believe that? Yes, he did, or he was coming to that belief, because we read at the end of his life, as we've referred to just about every week, he saw the end of his life, he saw the full perspective, and that what people meant for evil toward him, God meant for good. God was working. God was ruling in his life as sovereign. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Why are you downcast? Why are you dejected? On the surface, it seems like kind of an odd question. Well, duh, we're in prison. Might have been the smart aleck answer. I don't know. But what this points out is that Joseph cared about others, where so many of the rest of us would have been angry, would have been bitter with God, not paying any attention to the needs of people around us. Let's face it, when we're in trials, when we're in tests, so often our default is to look inward and to think, how did I get into this place? Does God still care about me? How am I going to get out of this? And it seems like Joseph, in spite of what he was enduring for however many years he was there, was focused on others, caring about others. Joseph has been developing life experience. He's not the 17-year-old kid anymore telling his brothers about the dreams that God gave him. He's had a lot of what we would describe as bitter life experiences in the intervening 11 years. But he has taken that experience in order to relate to others, to sympathize with them, and now to express care for them. So he says, why do you look so sad? What's going on? Verse 8, and they said to him, we have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. We each had a dream, but there is no interpreter of it. In the ancient Near East, in Egypt at this time, dreams were considered to be from the gods. They were divine revelation. So people would ask magicians or other wise men to interpret their dreams. We see similar things going on in the book of Daniel. But they're concerned because here we are in prison. We've had a dream. We don't have anybody like the people there in court, the magicians, to interpret the dream for us. There's no one to interpret it. So they believe the gods are trying to speak to us, but we don't have anybody to interpret the dreams for us. So we're bummed out because of that. There's a lot in Joseph's response. Do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph could have claimed, okay, that's all right. I can do this. I can interpret your dream. No, there's none of that. He's giving glory to God right off the bat. He recognized that dreams and their interpretations belong to God. This is something for us as well, an application that when conversation comes up that allows us to point people to God, we should take advantage of that. This is, if you'll allow me to call it that, a method of witnessing that Joseph is doing, testifying of his God, focusing the attention in the everyday conversation to God. He's turning their thoughts. He's giving credit to God. That's a humble response. So he's caring about these two men. They're in the prison. And then he's giving glory to God at the first opportunity that he has. There's one more thing that his response, just that one little statement, can tell us. And that is that he still believes that God brings dreams to pass. Remember, he's had two dreams, and I really hadn't paid much attention to it before, but dreams come in pairs in the life of Joseph. He had two dreams early in life. The butler and the baker have a dream during this time, the cupbearer, and then later we'll see that Pharaoh has two dreams. So they're coming in pairs. And this shows that he still believed that God was going to bring his dreams to pass, or he wouldn't have had any interest in interpreting their dreams. Look at verse 9, please. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches." This is a side note. This is not theologically significant, but you're going to see sets of three, especially in his dream. The three we know means 3 days, but each activity he has is grouped in threes. "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. Doesn't seem like there was a lot of time. Maybe he was praying silently. This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore it you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. God gave the butler a dream that he could relate to. A vine, grapes, giving a cup of wine to Pharaoh. And he says the three branches are 3 days. This would have taken some bravery on Joseph's part. Yes, he has good news to give to the butler, but everybody's going to know whether his interpretation is correct in 3 days. It's not a lot of time here. It's not, oh, the world is going to end in 2050 or whatever. This is right away. So he gives the interpretation. He says, the three branches are 3 days. It's going to happen soon. But then he adds something else. Look at verse 14. "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." He says, remember me. Vernon McGee put it this way. "Now, you'll be out of here in 3 days, but I'll be here until I rot, unless somebody works on my behalf. I've interpreted your dreams. Please don't forget about me." Again, we get a little bit of perspective of the heart of Joseph by the way he describes what has happened. He could have spent a long time telling the butler and the baker all the bad that had happened to him and how his brothers mistreated him and this, that, and the other thing. But he just gives a few details in a very subtle way. He says, "I was stolen away." I was kidnapped is what that means. I was stolen from home. So I wasn't a slave. I was a free man when I was brought here, but I became a slave. And I was stolen away where? From the land of the Hebrews. In that we can see Joseph seemed to understand and believe that God had given a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. that there was a land promised to him. He was stolen from the land of the Hebrews. And where is he? He's in the dungeon. You know how else that word can be translated? The word for dungeon can be translated as pit. So there's a little bit of a double meaning there too, because where did his brothers cast him before they sold him into slavery? They put him in the pit, and now he's describing the dungeon, the prison where he is, as a pit. Now, verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream. He's a little bit hopeful here. And there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. Now, there's some differences here. In the case of the butler, he had a dream about something he normally did. He normally gave the Pharaoh his cup, and in his dream, that's what he did. The baker, of course, would normally bake bread for Pharaoh. That was part of his job. So God gave him a dream that he could relate to. But was he able to give the bread to Pharaoh or give it to the butler to taste and give to the Pharaoh? No. Instead, the birds ate his bread before it went to the Pharaoh. So he's hopeful. He sees that first interpretation was good. Let me tell you mine. And he does. And verse 18 tells us the answer. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. And he's thinking, okay, here we go. What do I get in 3 days? Do I win a new car? What's he thinking? Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. Or another translation says, impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Definitely not what he would have been hoping for. Probably not what he expected to hear. That word, there's a play on word in Hebrew and in English, that lift off versus lift up. Because to lift up your head that we had in verse 13 and verse 19, it means to have your case heard, to be summoned to court. So Pharaoh is going to evaluate their cases. And that's what to lift up your head would mean. But instead of be restored, which is what they would want, the baker is, his lift up has a different meaning, that his head is going to be severed from his body, and his body is going to be placed on a pole. He's going to be executed. He's going to be killed. Now, this is interesting because Joseph was just as faithful to deliver the message of judgment as he was to deliver the message of deliverance. That's from David Guzik's commentary. That says a lot about Joseph. Sure, it was easy to give the good news to the first guy, but he's going to give what God tells him is the interpretation of the dream. He's going to give the bad news to the second guy. Boyce put it this way: how many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon? I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me right now. I need to be faithful in preaching God's word, not just the good stuff, not just we're going to be blessed and happy all of our lives, but preach the whole counsel of God. That's why we're doing a study in Genesis, going verse by verse through the book, so that we know what God said, that we know what he is saying to us in his word now. And just as I need to be faithful to preach for holiness against sin, preach what's in the Bible, we need to be faithful to deliver the message. That may mean confronting sin in your life, of course, but also lovingly confronting sin in lives, you know, the life of family members around you or others that you are friends with as believers. There are guidelines for that, that we're supposed to consider ourselves lest we be tempted, that we're supposed to do it in meekness and humility, but we need to say the truth. Joseph got that. Here is his friend of sorts, his acquaintance in the prison, and he's going to tell him the truth. What does the New Testament tell us in Ephesians? Speak the truth in love. And he was willing to do it. Verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day. So here is the verdict. Here's what's going to happen one way or another. Either Joseph is going to be proven right, or he's going to be proven a fraud, that he's making this up. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Obviously, there are many times in scripture that that third day is an important phrase. We've talked about that earlier in the book of Genesis. But here's what I want to think about right now. On the third day, the dreams came true. How can this be? Think about it from Joseph's perspective. The butler and the baker received the fulfillment of their dreams after only 3 days. They were Gentiles. They were likely pagans. Joseph was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a believer in the true and living God. And yet he had waited at least 11 years at this point, maybe longer, for the fulfillment of his 2 dreams. And he would continue to wait. We know from the next chapter, he would continue to wait another 2 years before God fulfilled his dreams. How is that fair? How is that right? How could God do that to him? Those are the questions that we could ask as the reader. Those are certainly the questions that Joseph could ask, living it. And yet we've seen these evidences that he is not bitter. He is not angry with God. He is not melancholy and depressed. I'm sure he had moments. But he is faithful and he is obedient to God. So what's going on here? Pharaoh has a birthday, or it's possible that this is the anniversary of his accession when he became Pharaoh. Either way, we know from history, including the Rosetta Stone itself, an idea that it was customary for the Pharaoh to release prisoners at certain times. His birthday would be a time. The day of the anniversary of him becoming the Pharaoh, becoming the king, would have been another time. And he normally would release prisoners at that time. And on this particular occasion, he released one prisoner and restored him. He released the other prisoner and had him executed. So you would think, when Joseph had been the one who delivered good news to the butler, when on the third day it came true, when on the third day he saw that the other guy's dream was exactly what Joseph said, it came true the way God had told Joseph, you would think that he would remember. You would think that he would have gotten the Pharaoh's ear about Joseph the way Joseph asked him to. But he didn't. What does it say? The chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The chief butler forgot Jacob, forgot Joseph. The weeks became months, the months became years. One thing Joseph was learning through this was not to put his confidence in men, not to put his confidence in other people. John Phillips said all human help was now gone. There was no hope from other humans. Jeremiah put it this way: the cupbearer forgot Joseph, but God did not. People may forget about you, God will not. He will remember you. The reader knows God will remember Joseph the way he has done before in the book of Genesis. Joseph had faith. Joseph still believed in God, believed that God was faithful. Someone said his faith was not destroyed by circumstances. Now let's play what if for a minute. Just let your imagination go for a second down this path. Erna McGee put in his commentary, suppose the butler had said to Pharaoh, there's a prisoner down there who is innocent. He should not be there. He has been falsely accused. And he interpreted my dream for me. I sure would appreciate it, Pharaoh, if you would let him out. Suppose Pharaoh had let him out. What do you think would have happened? Joseph would have run home. He would have gone home to the land of Canaan. And that's where he would have been at the time when Pharaoh needed him to interpret a dream 2 years later. He went on to say, God wants to keep him nearby, and prison is a convenient place to keep him. There will be no difficulty in Pharaoh's finding him when he needs him. Joseph might not have called it a convenient place for God to keep him, but that's what's going on. God has bigger plans than just getting Joseph out of prison. If you have your Bible open, you can look at verse 1 of chapter 41. It says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years. That's where we're going to pick it up next week. What happened? Joseph stayed in prison. Joseph waited, thinking that this person was going to remember him. Probably wondering if God had forgotten him, but reassuring himself with the truth. He had to wait 2 years before he would have another opportunity for freedom. But he would be ready for it when it came. My Life Application Study Bible says, when we feel passed by, overlooked, or forgotten, we shouldn't be surprised that other people are ungrateful. But in those kind of situations, we need to trust in God as Joseph did. There may be more opportunities coming. God may have something much better for us than we expected. So what is the main point? What are we saying? We're saying that even when people forget, God remembers. We can expect people to forget, but we can also expect God to remember. One more quote from Kent Hughes. Joseph's life teaches us that disappointments are essential to spiritual growth because they demand faith and resting all hope upon God. Disappointments are essential to spiritual growth. See the book of James. See the book of 1 Peter. See the book of Job. Disappointments, as much as we may hate them, are essential to spiritual growth because they demand faith and resting all hope upon God. That's a big part of how we grow spiritually, is the trials that we face. We've talked about that before. That may be the way your life is. That there is something ugly, big, unexpected, unfair that God has placed into your life right now. Some trial that you are struggling with. You may be trying every which way to figure out, how do I get out of this? Praying, God, get me out of this. And he remembers that we're dust. He knows why we pray those things to him. But we shall also ask him to give us open ears and open hearts to learn what he has for us in that trial. If God uses a person to get us out of the trial, or allows us through our own plans, schemes, to get out of the trial, we may think that we can do it. We may be thankful and think that other person did that for me. But there are times when God is working that he does deliver us from a trial, as he's going to do for Joseph. And it's in a way that only he gets the credit, only God gets the glory. How wonderful that is. But that requires us to wait on him. And waiting isn't fun. I do not like waiting. I don't know about you. I don't like waiting. But that's what God has called us to do often in trials, to wait on him, to hope in him, to know that he is in control, to know that he is working on our behalf, that he is doing what is good and what will bring him the most glory. If you happen to be there in person or watching online today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you may be new to this, or it may be something that you've just never gotten around to. You thought you would get saved later, that you would put your faith in Jesus at a later time. Today is the best day to do that. We're not promised tomorrow. How do you do that? You say, God, I know that you are God and that I'm not, and that you have rules and laws and that I have broken them, and that there's nothing I can do to save myself from the punishment that I should receive. But would you, God, save me? Because he's done so. He's provided a way through Jesus, his son, who came to earth, lived a sinless life, was crucified, executed, killed, to pay the penalty for sin, which is death, spiritual death, separation from God. And he bore that for you, and he did that for me. And believing on him allows us to have salvation in his name. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and we have the hope of eternal life in heaven with him by believing in his name. I would invite you to do that today. Say, I don't know what to say. Tell him what we were just suggesting, that I'm a sinner, and God, I need a Savior. I believe on Jesus to be that Savior. It's really that simple. Someone whom you know is a believer can explain it to you further. We can look at the scriptures together. But I would imagine that most of the people who are watching, listening, are believers. You've placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation. Please don't allow the circumstances and the trials and the heartaches and the disappointments and the delays that we experience here in life to make you bitter, to make you angry with God and others around us. As hard as it may be, ask him to give you the grace to trust him. As that old song says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er, over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. That's what we need. Grace to trust him again today. Grace to trust him the next time that trial or that health concern or that thought rears its head. Trust him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me? Our Lord, we know that you are in control, even when we can't see it, even when in our minds we don't believe it. Our hearts tell us that you are a good and faithful God, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are present with us even in the trial, be it fire, flood. You are with us. You will take us through it. Father, I thank you for the salvation that you have freely offered us in Jesus Christ that allows us to have a relationship with you, allows you to have the Holy Spirit, allows us to have the Holy Spirit present in our lives, leading us, speaking to us, comforting us. Lord, I pray that he would do that today for every believer under the sound of my voice, that we would experience the comfort of the Comforter, that whatever trial, big or small, long or short, that we may be facing today, that we would get a right perspective, that we would have an attitude adjustment from the life of Joseph and how he endured trials and allowed you to strengthen his faith in the trial rather than allowing Satan to chip away at it. Lord, may we be faithful. May we be found faithful when you come. We pray that would be soon. We pray that you would continue to speak your word into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.